Father, let Scripture come now that we can learn from it, receive challenges through it, and serve you better from it. In Jesus' name, Amen. Do please be seated. It's a joy to be here. Just stretching back, as you said, the Dark Ages, was it, Sue, you introduced it as? I suppose the mid-1970s, it does seem like the Dark Ages to some of you, I guess, now, but that's where it was, those 4 years up the hill, and of course, at that stage, we were working as one family, and so coming down here and working with you. After that, I slipped away to the city centre, to the boulevard, and served the next 30-plus years down there until they said, you are a relic, and therefore I could withdraw. Where do you go when you're leaving? Well, I didn't want to run away, from what had become very precious to us, the city and whole. So we found a place to retire just across the city centre in the east. It was interesting how people reacted to that. They said, to the east? What are you going over there for? To which I had to explain, I am still black and white. I'm going as a missionary. And so we have done. And so we've settled over there and we joined the family at Holy Trinity and have been worshipping with them and supporting the ministry there for the last 4 years. And feel God has been a great joy and brought a lot of blessing. It's good to have Sue with us here. So those of you rather preferred Sue to me in the partnership, and you have the joy at the end of the service of enjoying a bit of Sue as well. But it's lovely to be here and it's lovely to see some faces of our past as well, and realising I'm not the only one who's got older. Right. But lovely to be with you. Great. Now, earlier on, when I was asked if I'd do these two morning services, I thought, right, two sermons, let's see if I can be clever and have two things that will theme together. And when I planned and prepared that, then I found out that you do it a bit more lazy here. You do one sermon and preach it twice. I thought, cool, you could have told me that earlier. So I've got two sermons this morning, and the first of them was the wisdom of Solomon. And as somebody was saying at the end of the service, I would like to stay, but I don't want to get depressed, because now we're going to talk about the foolishness of Solomon, or the folly of Solomon. But they are two of the same picture. And and you can just go back a few chapters earlier, 1 Kings 3, and find out at the beginning of his ministry the special wisdom that was in the life of Solomon. But it wasn't total wisdom. And what we're finding here in the part that was read this morning from chapter 11, that chapter and the one that follows, is that there was still a flaw. Maybe that's encouraging. Because, you know, if somebody's so absolutely perfect, really, aren't they irritating? So indeed, Solomon was also a person who had a lot of love for the Lord, and yet he still had a flaw in him. And we're going to look at that and see if it gives a challenge to us to learn from Scripture as well. So Solomon, a man who in verse 3 of chapter 3, we're told, loved the Lord and possessed that wonderful sense of wisdom because he asked God to bless him. And God had given him the free wish of anything you want. He hadn't demanded wealth or health. He demanded wisdom. I was saying earlier, he already had the wisdom, otherwise he wouldn't have asked for that. He just didn't know he had the wisdom. And most of what we are looking for is already within us as the gift of God. It's just part of our challenge to find out what God has put within us. When Solomon asked for wisdom, he was soon going to be challenged. For along came two women who, in that passage, are described as harlots. So, a little bit naughty women, shall we say. Okay? They shared a house, accommodation. And both had become pregnant and both had given birth to little boys within days of each other. But then something went wrong one night. One of the women must have rolled over on top of her child, suffocated the child, and he died. When she woke in the morning, she soon realized her child was not alive. And she looked across the room, and there was the other lady sleeping, and her child sleeping alongside her, and thought, who's to know And she kind of swapped the children over. And she took the live child and left the dead one, hers, alongside the other woman, hoped she wouldn't notice. But when she woke and saw the child alongside her was dead, she also noticed. After all, women do notice these things, don't they? It's men like me who can't tell one baby from another. Of course we say we can. Oh, he's just like his mummy, just like his granddad, whatever. I haven't got a clue. One baby looks like another one. That's men speaking. But women know, don't they? And she knew instinctively this was not her child. But the other woman insisted it was, and they had an argument. And the argument took them to Solomon. And here's where the wisdom was put into action. So Solomon looked and listened and realized, how can he, without DNA ability, prove whose child the living child was? And so he said, pass me a sword. And with the sword, he raised it over this little living child and said, I'll cut it in half, then both of you will have half a child. And that witch, as he was about to bring the sword down, the true mother said, please don't stop. Let her have him. And Solomon knew that it would only be the real mother who could not allow that child to die, even if she had to give him up. And so his wisdom proved who was the real mother and gave her the child back. This was the Solomon. This was the Solomon of wisdom who was doing great things. This was a Solomon who in chapter 5 of 1 Kings fulfilled the vision of his father David to build a house for the Lord, the great temple that David was not allowed to build. Solomon was. And then this is the Solomon who in chapter 8 could stand before God and dedicate this new temple to him. Verse 23, chapter 8, there is no God like thee, keeping covenant, showing steadfast love to thy servants who walk before thee with all their hearts. This is that Solomon who walked before God with all his heart. And this is the same Solomon who in chapter 10 of 1 Kings attracts the attention of the legendary Queen of Sheba, who in coming says, I was told so much about this man, and yet when I see him, even the half had never been told before. She stood with awe at the wisdom and the blessing and the wealth of this man Solomon. This is the might and the wisdom of Solomon. So why then do we have at the very end of his life and ministry, chapter 11 and 12, and find such a disappointing conclusion? But like so many, he had an Achilles heel. And in his case, it was women. Women very much in the plural, it has to be said. Because did you notice verse 3 of the reading today, chapter 11? He's listed as having 700 wives and princesses. That's an awful lot, isn't it? And 300 concubines in case he didn't have enough. So certainly he had a kind of a feeling about women. But it was his Achilles heel. And we're told that they turned away his heart, the heart that had been committed to the Lord, the only God. So Solomon, who had declared that love, had now become liberal in declaring love to just about every woman he ever met. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, King Solomon loved many foreign women. The foreign women is important because this chapter is not condemning him for the number of women, for that's another issue. Today, of course, we can't get our heads around it. One is enough. One is a blessing of God. But in his days, it was a different ruling. What it's not condemning is the quantity, but it is the origin, the fact that the women he brought alongside him were foreign women. And Scripture had been very clear about that. Be not unequally yoked, you may just recall as a verse of Scripture. The challenge of partnership in faith together is that you are a pair, that you work together as equals. And yet these foreign women came with different faiths. They worshipped the sun gods, the moon gods, the gods like Baal. They worshipped false gods and were therefore going to be a distraction for Solomon in his commitment to the one and true and unique God who loved him so much. Verse 2, you should not enter into marriage with them, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And in verse 4, says it happened. His heart was not wholly true to the love of his God, as was the heart of his father David. Verse 7, you can see the consequences as he begins to build centres of worship alongside the big temple he built for God, the only God he'd declared. He was now building temples here and temples there for these many gods, so that each of his foreign wives had a place of her own faith and her own worship. He lost his focus of faith. And that is the sadness that ends up the story of Solomon, a Solomon of might and of incredible wisdom, and yet of humanity too, that he could lose his focus of faith and would in doing so lose the blessing of God. Verse 11, God speaks, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. And it happened, just as God declared it would do, but not until the death of Solomon, which you have at the end of chapter 11. A former servant would take over, and it was in Jeroboam, who took on 10 of the great 12 tribes of Israel, leaving Solomon's son Rehoboam, just the tribe of Judah and of Benjamin, just as God had promised, because of Solomon's folly. But he kept that little bit in Jerusalem for Rehoboam to be a lamp before me in Jerusalem, it says in verse 43. So we look at Solomon and we think, what a pity. What a pity such a big life, such a positive life, could end up in such a tragedy. A man overcome by the power of a sexual appetite. Or was it a man who falsely was trying to secure his kingdom instead of trusting God by making arrangements and affiliations with all the surrounding kingdoms so that his would be secure? Whichever way, he lost the focus of faith in the God who would deliver all if he would just remain faithful to him. So what's this say to us? For scripture is not merely there to say that's what happened. It's there to say it can still happen if we take our eye off the focus of faith that we have committed ourselves to. And so where is our faith? Think back to where you were, you know, maybe months ago, maybe a generation or two ago, when you made your first faith commitment, when you fell in love with God, when you made a promise to stay and to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. Can you remember that? I can, 16 years of age. But can we assume that just because we made a commitment, our focus of faith has not been deviated? Verse 4 of chapter 11 of Solomon, who made such a faith commitment, yet his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. And we can, if we're not careful, find we can lose that focus of faith and begin to make compromises. What happened after Solomon would be tragedy. Son Rehoboam, who took the little bit that would be his, Judah, Benjamin, and yet lost that because he was a foolish man who didn't seek the wisdom of his father Solomon. We're told that early on, verse 7 of chapter 12, he took counsel of the older men and they gave him wise counsel. But then he took counsel of the younger men What did he do? He ignored the wisdom of the older men and took the folly of the advice of the younger men and blew that bit of the kingdom. Rehoboam saw it taken from him. And Jeroboam, the former servant who took the other 10 tribes, didn't do much better. He wasn't a faithful man. He didn't love the Lord as he should have done. And sure enough, he would see it drop away from him as well. The great kingdom of David, that great kingdom of tribes, united in one big love of God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, the one God who built a relationship of faith and of love, unlike the surrounding nations who had fear of their gods wherever they may be. And yet from David, it took just 2 generations to blow it all, because Solomon lost the focus of faith and was not wholly true to the Lord. It's a message we have to look at. It's a message we have to be prepared to think about. It's a challenge to say, is my walk with God the same as it was when I first fell in love? Do I take God for granted? Do I kind of compromise God? Do I go as far as it suits me with God? Do I try and do my own little bit and hope God will bless me for it? What am I doing? I need to come before him with an open and an honest heart. Because if a mighty man of faith and of wisdom like Solomon can get it wrong, then be sure, so can we. And that's why we need to keep coming back before the Lord, opening up our hearts and saying, Lord, forgive me when I get it wrong. Grant that I will have the wisdom to learn again from you, to stay true to the faith that was once brilliant as it was fresh, the faith to which I committed my journey, my pilgrimage of faith. I want to be wholly true to the Lord. And Solomon did, but lost his way. Father, forgive us. Should we do the same? Father, help us to stay before you and to love you with an honest heart that will never waver. Father, bring blessing to us. Now, you may think the one who went home at the first service had the wisdom because it was all about uplift and joy. Didn't want to get depressed. Sorry if I did. But hopefully, there's a message there that will help us to look and to see how important it is. Stay focused upon the Lord you love. And if you find you are deviating, he is not deviating you. He is not moving you. So come back and put that faith commitment solid again before the Lord. Amen.